All right, if you open your Bibles again to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2, please. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Today is Father's Day, and we wish all our fathers a happy Father's Day. June, especially this June, is a special month in many, many ways. First of all, it's a special month that has been, the fact that we can join together again. It's been almost 3.5 months that we were separated, isolated because of this virus, and we got back together the first time, the first Sunday in June, and how thrilled I am. I know I say this every week, but I am so glad you're here. I'm grateful to be with you. It is one thing to preach to a camera. It's another thing to speak to people being here. So let me say how glad I am. So this month of June will always stand out in my mind. Also, this month of June, 2020, is the 40th anniversary of me being on staff here at First Baptist Church. In June of 1980, the church hired me as a assistant pastor, youth pastor combination. I was single, right out of college, no experience. And so I wanted to learn from the pastor that was here and be mentored by him. So they hired me in June, and July the pastor left. And so the church asked me to be the interim pastor to then call someone else again because I was inexperienced. And so in January of 1981, the church called me to be pastor. So I don't say that to be boastful, but to say that out of gratitude for God and his faithfulness, and also for many of you. Many of you have been here as long as I have. Some of you have been here quite long. And you've put up with me for a long time. And how grateful I am for that. So this month is a special month for me. And my being here at First Baptist Church. But also, as Bruce said, this past Friday, I celebrated my 38th anniversary with the most wonderful woman in all the world. And so we celebrated our wedding anniversary. No, we haven't celebrated yet. We're going to do it tomorrow. She was out of town. But that was the day. 38 years ago, we joined in holy matrimony. So I'm grateful. This is a great month for many, many reasons. So a few weeks back, I did a message on mothers from the first chapter of 1 Samuel and Hannah as a godly example of a mother. But today we're going to look at an example of a man named Eli, who was an example of a poor father. Eli was a careless father. Interesting. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." What Paul was saying on the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he said, what was written in the Old Testament was written for our learning, that we can learn, have great truths, we can learn from this. And so here we are today, and we have a lesson on how to be a good dad from a bad example. And the bad example was a man by the name of Eli, who was a high priest of Israel. If you read about him, many times he was very good in his priestly duties, but he was very poor as a father. And so we're going to learn from his example. Interesting, my dad, his name was Carl Peterson, taught me many lessons from a bad example. And that was my brother. Now, I'm not against my brother. I love my brother. But many times he had to learn the hard way. Anybody else had to learn the hard way here? Many times we have to do that. And my dad many times instructed us on things to do. And my brother would do just the opposite. And so my dad said, "Remember what I said? Here's what happens if you don't do it." For example, my dad instructed us when we were very small how to open and close a car door. He said, "You open it by the handle, you close it by the handle. Don't grab it by the edge of the frame of the window and shut it because you'll shut your finger in the door." And so sometime after that, my brother was closing the door, the back door of the car, and slammed it, and his finger was still in that. And he jerked it out, and of course it jerked a lot of the meat and skin off his finger. So I learned from a bad example. Later on in life, when we were teenagers, my brother got a car, and his first car, so my dad would instruct us how to maintain and service a car so it lasts you a long time. Here's things you do, things you don't do. So a couple weeks later, I got a phone call late one night, and it was my brother. And he called my dad and said, "Hey, Dad, my car broke down. Could you come help me get started?" And so my dad woke me up and asked me to go with him. And so we went with him, and he was on a back road in this community where there was no houses like that. And the car broke down right in the middle of the road. And my dad looked at it and walked around there, and I noticed there were two black stripes behind the car for about 15 feet. And my brother was, you know, popped the clutch and burning the tires and blew the motor up. And so my dad, you know, said, "Son, here's you, you know, I told you how to maintain a car and service a car. This is how you don't do it." So I learned from bad example in several ways from my brother. But here today, we can learn how not to be a dad, or learn how to be the right dad by looking, by not doing what this man did as a failure, as a father. Again, he was a man who, may you could say, succeeded in business. He was many good things, him as a priestly duties. But as a dad, he was a miserable failure. And so we're going to look at that today. Several things about him. So first of all, let's look at Eli's, that's the priest's name, Eli's sinful sons. Eli's sinful son. Before we read the scripture, if you went back up in chapter 1, verse 3, it gives us the names of his sons. He had two sons, and we're going to focus on them this morning to begin with. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, look with me in verse 3. "And this man," talking about Hannah's husband, "went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli," notice their names here, "Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there." Now go back to chapter 2, please. That's their names, but these two men were vile men. Though they were priests, the sons of Eli. Notice first of all, in verse 12 of chapter 2, his sons were not saved. His sons were not saved. It says now in verse 12, "Now the sons of Eli were the sons of" who? Belial. And notice here, "they knew not the Lord." The word Belial literally means good for nothing. Means worthless. It's a name elsewhere given to Satan himself. Now, whether the scripture is saying that he was a child of the devil, of course, we know that all unbelievers are the child of the devil. And Jesus said in John 8:44 to the Pharisees, "says ye are the father of the devil." So whether it's referring to them spiritually or just basically their character, they're good and for nothing, they're worthless. It goes on to say here, "they knew not the Lord." Isn't it a terrible thing when a Christian father neglects to lead his children to the Lord? But especially a priest or a pastor. I'm sure many of you know pastors have children that are unbelievers. So Eli's sons were not saved. He failed to win them to Christ. Next, his sons were not only not saved, his sons were selfish. Very selfish individuals. Look at verse 13, please. "And the priest's custom," talking about the priest, Hophni and Phinehas, "with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in the hand. He struck it in the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither." Verse 15. "Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to the roast for the priest, for they will have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto them, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer them, nay, but thou shalt give me now, if not, I will take it by force." Now in the book of Leviticus, God gave specific instruction on the offerings. When an offering was made to the Lord, a certain portion, the best part of the meat of the offering, was given to God. But a portion of that was given to the priests to take care of their needs. But these priests, Hophni and Phinehas, were not satisfied with what God instructed them to have. They wanted the best. So either they threw a flesh hook in the pot and pulled out whatever they got, or they went to there before the roaster and said, "I want that." They said, "No, you can't have it." They took it by force. So they were unsaved. They were very selfish. In other words, these sons of Eli were selfish, for they put their own desires ahead of the word of God and the needs of the people. Next, not only were they selfish, his sons were exceedingly sinful. Were exceedingly sinful. Look in verse 17. "Wherefore, the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord." In other words, because of their sinfulness, the selfishness, focused on what they wanted, to neglect of all others, it affected the worship of all other people. You know, this act of sacrificing to the Lord was an act of worship of the people. And they looked forward to come offering sacrifice to God and worshiping Him. But the priests, Hophni and Phinehas, would take a part that belonged to God for their own. And it got to the point all the other people, the regular people, even didn't want to worship the Lord, because they would be interrupted and neglected and abused by the priests. So as it says there in the latter part of verse 17, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So these men, once saved, they were selfish and exceedingly sinful. But now we saw Eli's selfish sons. Let's focus on Eli himself. Look at Eli's selfish disobedience. We saw his sinful sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Now look at Eli's selfish disobedience. Look in verse 22, please. First of all, Eli knew his sons' sinful behavior. They was not ignorant of what they were doing. He knew of the sinful behavior. Verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door and the tabernacle of the congregation. Eli's son not only appropriated for themselves the choice meat of the sacrificed animal that belonged to the Lord, they also engaged in ritual fornication in the very precincts of the tabernacle. This was a common practice by the Canaanites. They worshiped their false gods through immorality. And here these two men bring this into the worship of Jehovah. So not only were they sinful, unsaved, but they were very vile sons. And Eli knew what was going on. He knew of their son's sinful behavior. Notice he knew their actions were wrong. He knew this was wrong. Look in verse 23. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. In other words, Eli knew his son's behavior, and it was wrong, but listen, he refused to stop them. He refused to stop his sons. His failure was not in his necessary duties as a priest, but his responsibilities as a father. Now listen, please. Hang in there with me. I'm going somewhere. We're going to take this message and apply it to us today, but I want you to see the foundation, what's going on. We saw Eli's sinful sons. Now, it was Eli's selfish disobedience. But notice, first of all, Eli did verbally correct his sons. He said something about it. Look in verse 25. For one man, if a one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. Talk about the judge of the land, people. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. In other words, he told them, what you're doing is wrong. You should not be doing this. But they did not listen. And the result was going to say, the Lord killed them for doing that. So they were verbally corrected, but what they failed to do, he refused to restrain them. Listen to me, please. There is a movement today in the younger generation of believers, in the millennials, that they do not believe or practice corporal punishment. They believe spanking is wrong. They may verbally correct their children and put them in, stand someplace over here to deal with a problem, but they don't believe in physical spanking. And so they may verbally correct them. That's what Eli did to his sons, but he did not physically restrain them. Look over in chapter 3, verse 13, please. Chapter 3, verse 13. Verse 13 says, for I have told him, this is God speaking, I told him I would judge his house, that God would judge Eli's house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. He knew that what his sons were doing, but it goes on to say, because his sons made themselves vile, and he, Eli, what? Restrained them not. He may have verbally corrected them, but he would not physically discipline them. And so that was the problem. And Saturday, many homes, Christian homes, same way. A parent may verbally correct their children, but they don't believe in spanking or physical correction. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But I want you to notice what God's instruction was to father who had sons like Eli. Go now to Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy. Keep your finger in Samuel, coming back to that. Deuteronomy chapter 21. God gave specific instruction to fathers who had sons, older sons, who were rebellious, disobedient, and how to deal with them, which Eli failed to do. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. Deuteronomy 21, 18. Here it says, if a man have a stubborn or rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, that they, when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and mother lay hold on him, bring him out of the elders, unto the elders of the city, unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of the city, this is our son. This our son is stubborn, rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones, that he should die. So shall thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel may hear and fear. Now, they're talking about older sons that are grown. That's what Eli should have done with his sons. But he failed to do that. And they continue their vile behavior, begin to affect the worship of all Israel. And that. So Eli refused to face the facts of honesty and obey God. God states clearly that Eli refused to restrain his sons. Instead, he pampered them. His weak verbal warning was certainly no substitute to definite discipline. Another thing about Eli, if you would go back to Samuel, please. Eli favored his sons above God. Eli favored his refusal to restrain his sons meant he was honoring them above the Lord. Look in verse 29 of chapter 2, please. 1 Samuel 29, chapter 2, verse 29. Look what it says here. Here he is talking to Eli. God says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. And notice here, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. In other words, Eli verbally corrected his sons, but he would not restrain them in their behavior. By doing so, he was favoring his sons over God. He was doing what he thought was best for his sons and not doing what God said. And so many times, parents today will not do what Scripture says, how to deal with their children. In the process, they're favoring the children over God. Now, go with me, please. Notice, God did what Eli refused to do. Look in chapter 3 again, please, of 1 Samuel. God did what Eli refused to do. We saw in Deuteronomy instruction how to deal with rebellious, disobedient children that are in adult age who rebel against God. But notice here in chapter 3, verse 11, it says here, and the Lord said unto Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In other words, what I'm going to do, people will not hardly believe. In that day, I will, God says, perform against Eli all the things which I've spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. In other words, God did what Eli should have done. Eventually, we're going to show that Eli's sons were killed. But we saw Eli's sinful sons. We saw Eli's selfish disobedience. And lastly, let's look at Eli's severe judgment. Eli's severe judgment. First of all, now look in verse 27, chapter 2, verse 27. God sends an unnamed prophet to deliver his message to this priest of Israel. In verse 27, it says, And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, a man of God, didn't mention name, that's another word for prophet. God sent a prophet, unnamed here, to deliver a message to Eli, the high priest. And notice here in this message, first of all, he reminds him of something. In verse 27, "Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer mine up upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me?" What's he saying here? Eli was the tribe of Levi. He was a priest. And when he's doing it, I remind him, said, "Listen, did I choose the tribe of Levi to be my priest to Israel? Did not I give you that privilege to serve me and be my spokesman to the people? Did I do that for you?" So he reminds Eli of the privilege God bestowed upon him to serve as a high priest. Then he reminds him in verse 28 of God's provision. First the privilege, now the provision, verse 28. "And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire unto the children of Israel?" In other words, not only did I give you the privilege to serve me as a priest, I saw to it that your needs were provided by the offerings. God reminded them of many things. But then now God rebukes him. Now this is God speaking to the father, Eli. Verse 29, a verse we looked at already. Eli said, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering." The word kick ye has the idea of having no respect for. You know, having respect for the offerings that I've commanded Israel to offer up, which I've commanded in my habitation, "and honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of the offerings of Israel, my people." So God reminds him, God rebukes him, and notice here, now God judges him. Look in verse 30. "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever." Talking about the tribe of Levi serving as a priest, the priest who will be forever. "But now the Lord saith, but be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." In other words, said, I have established the priesthood of Israel forever, but for your house, as my high priest, I would judge that. And notice how he judged Levi. First of all, his family will be removed from the priesthood. He's going to move Eli's family from serving as a priest. He says in verse 31, "Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house. There shall not be an old man in thy house." Basically, when he said, "I will cut off thy arm," the arm was a metaphor for strength. As Eli had preferred to honor his sons above God, so he is condemned to see the strength of his house broken. God said, "I'm going to remove the priesthood from your family." And judgment will bring great sorrow when he does this. Verse 33, it said, "And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be consumed thy eyes and grieve thy what? Heart." God said, "What I'm going to do, I'm going to move your family to serve in a priest. It's going to bring great sorrow, tears to your eyes, and sorrow to your heart." Then he goes on to say, "And your sons, they will die." Look in verse 34, please. "And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them." How did they die? Many of you know the story. Later on, the Philistines came and attacked Israel. And the Israelite army said, "We need to bring the Ark of the Covenant out to the battlefront that God may protect us." So the two priests, Hophni and Phinehas, took the Ark of the Covenant, brought it out to the battle, and the Philistines won the battle. They defeated Israel, they stole the Ark, and both Hophni and Phinehas were both killed. Then the news got back to Eli that the ark was stolen, your sons were killed, and because he was old, he fell over backwards and broke his neck. And he died. God's judgment came. So the family was not only removed, but the family would be replaced. Look in verse 35, please. Then we're going to take this and apply it to us today. Verse 35, "And I will raise up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart," this is God speaking, "and my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before me, the anointed, forever." This was fulfilled in Samuel, the young man who was right there with him at that presently. but ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So God replaced the family of Eli as priests, and also he removed them and replaced them. Now, how can we apply this today? This is a sad story about a father who failed miserably. And we saw what God intervened to do. So let's apply this. Remember Paul said, what was written for our time was written for our learning. What can we learn from this today? How can we apply this to our lives today? First of all, the first application is this. The foremost responsibility of the father is the salvation of his children. The foremost priority of the father is to see that his children come to Christ. Dads, you can be successful in business. You can be successful in providing the financial and physical needs of your family and provide all the material things for your children. But if you fail, neglect to lead them to Christ, you have failed as a father. That's the most important thing of anything. That's what Eli did. Eli failed as a father. He did not lead his sons to Christ. Number two, never underestimate the power of sin in a family. Never underestimate the power of sin in a family. Eli's son needed discipline, but Eli refused to do so. This refusal cost him, Eli, his life, the life of his sons, and eventually the cost of the family and priesthood. What I'm trying to say, please listen. God does not overlook sin. God does not overlook sin. A verse I read before, let me read it again. In verse 30 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, wherefore the Lord said, and the Lord God of Israel saith, I shall indeed that thy house, the house of thy father, shall walk before me. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Eli was guilty of honoring his sons above God, but letting them continue in their sinful ways. Now look at me, please. He said, Pastor, I'm not a father, or my children are grown. How's that apply to me? Remember, there was sin in the family of Eli. Eli refused to deal with it. Though verbally he corrected his sons, physically he would not restrain them. How about you? First of all, your family. If you're a father, are your kids doing something you know is wrong? You may verbally correct them, but you refuse to restrain them. But how about you personally? Is there something in your life personally that you know is wrong that you refuse to deal with? My friend, God does not overlook sin. The Bible says, be sure your sin will what? Find you out. So whether as a father dealing with your children or your own personal life, my friend, God does not overlook sin. He dealt with the sin in Eli's family because Eli would not. And if you don't deal with the sin in your family or your own life, my friend, God will. Basically, God judges sin. Number three, it is responsibility of the fathers to correct their children, both verbally and physically. Let me say that again. It is responsibility of the fathers to correct their children, both verbally and physically. By the way, God does this with his children. God corrects us both verbally and physically. Do not turn, let me read it for you. Hebrews 12, verse 5, listen to this. And have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. God loves us enough that he will correct us verbally and also physically when needed. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Many parents say, I love my children so much, I won't spank them. I'm going to show you later on, that's not loving your children. A parent who loves their children will discipline them. God does. If it's wrong to spank children, then God's wrong. But of whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth verbally and scourgeth physically every son whom he receives. Now, Scripture speaks of the importance of physical correction. Hold your finger here. Go to Proverbs, please. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13. The Bible has a lot to say about physical correction. Proverbs 13, when you find that, look here, please. Proverbs 13. Proverbs is right after the book of Psalms. When you find that, look where you please. I'm talking about physical correction. More than just verbal, physical. I am not talking about abuse. I am not talking about abusing your children. My dad believed in corporal punishment, and I was a recipient many times. But my dad never hit me with his fist. He never slapped me across the face. He'd take off his belt and hit me on the blessed assurance. And he would spank me. He did it because he loved me. I did the same thing for my kids. A story I think many of you have heard me say before, but I'll never forget it. My son, after he was grown and now has his own children, said something to me that really meant a lot to me. He told me, he said, "Dad, I know when you spank me, after you spank me, that you would hug me. I didn't want you to hug me. I didn't want you to touch me. But every time you spank me, you hug me." Let me tell you what I did with my children. When they spank him, I didn't spank them all the time. I believe there's certain things, rebellion, direct disobedience, defiance, lying. There's certain things I believe that justify physical correction. But when my children did wrong and I had to physically correct them, I always told them exactly what they did wrong. In fact, I asked them, "What did you do? Why is this wrong?" And in other words, show them scripture what they did was wrong. And said, "Now I'm going to spank you because you did wrong." And my son would always say, because I spanked him so many swats, he said, "How many swats, Daddy? How many swats?" And so I said, "You need to sit there, you know, bend over, be still. If you try to move out of the way and get out of the way, you get an extra swat. So you bend over and not move." And I would spank him. I spank her. When I got done, I grabbed them and hug them. I would hold on to them and tell them I love them. They're important to me. I love you too much to allow you to keep doing what you're doing. And many times they'd get stiff. They'd try to get away. But my son told me, as an adult, has his own children, he said, "Dad, I didn't like your spankings, but I never forget and always appreciate how you hug me after you spank me. And I realized what you were doing was an act of love." Did I like it? No. But thank you for loving me enough to do that. Look here in Proverbs 13:24, please. Verse 24 says, "He that spareth the rod," what's it say? "Hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." The word rod talks about a symbol of discipline. It may be a hand, maybe when my kids were little, I used a stir stick. Later on, I used my belt. But that's what the rod refers to, the emblem. But notice here, if you don't do that, God says you hate your son. The word "hate the son" means that you could not do your son, your child, a greater disservice than not to correct him when his stubbornness or disobedience requires it. A loving parent inflicts temporary discomfort on his children by spanking to spare them a lifelong, lifelong disaster of an undisciplined life. Refusal to discipline one's children when he needs it shows that a parent's genuine love and concern are questionable. Many times I love them too much to do that. My Bible said, no, you don't love them enough, because it's a one way of correction. Proverbs 22, please. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 15. We're talking about the scripture says about physically correcting, disciplining your children. And by the way, I forgot something here. The latter part of verse 34 in chapter 13. "He that loveth him, chasteneth him betimes." When should you start correcting your children? When they're teenagers? No. Chances are it's too late. You do that when they're young. And so betimes being early in life. But Proverbs 22:15. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of reproof shall" what? "Drive it far from him." Chapter 23, please. Chapter 23. It said, "Withhold not correction from a child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, thou shalt deliver his soul from hell." Now the word "beatest" and "rod" seems kind of strong here, but basically it means spanking him. And basically, I mean, sometimes when you spank your children, they may sound like you're killing them. They may even start before you even spank them. They start crying, you haven't even spanked them yet. But they're not going to die, is what he's saying. But it says, thou shalt beat him with a rod, thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. What does that mean? How do we deliver our children from hell? By spanking them. Please listen. Physical spanking allows a child to associate sin with pain. Does not sin bring pain? It shows the consequences of sin. And so when our children learn, when I do wrong, disobey, and sin against God, there's consequence, there's pain. And the ultimate consequence of sin is death and hell. So when a child learns as consequence of disobedience, and you give them the gospel, they can see it fits right into God's plan. God said the wages of sin is what? Death. That's the consequences. And they've learned throughout life through disobedience by spanking, there's consequences of sin. And it's important for a child to associate sin with pain. And they can avoid a lot of pain later on in life if they choose to obey. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof. The rod, the physical correction. Proverbs 29:15. The rod, the physical correction, and reproof, verbal correction, both give wisdom, but a child left himself bringeth his mother to what? Shame. Real quickly, we need to close, wrap it up here. I didn't know if you noticed, God, throughout this story of Eli and his sinful sons, several times contrasted the behavior of his sons to the behavior of Samuel. We have two sons doing wrong. We got a young man choosing to do that which is right. And over and over again, he said, your sons did this, but Samuel. What that means, you know, God notices when you and I do right. Samuel had bad examples. He was being raised in the priesthood. He'd been raised in the house of Eli. He saw what his sons did and the terrible example, but he chose not to follow their example. And many times God contrasted the behavior of Eli's sons to that of Samuel. What that means, you know, Samuel was willing to stand alone. Basically, what I'm trying to say here, God notices when people do right, and God is constantly looking for those who are willing to stand alone. One of my favorite verses I want to close with is in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 9. 2 Samuel 16, 9 says this, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Close your Bibles, please. Look up here. In the midst of two horrible examples of what a priest should be like, of Hophni and Phinehas, and the example of a poor father, Eli, there was a young man by the name of Samuel who chose to do that which is right. Over and over again, he chose that right, and God was with him. God notices that. Wherever you're at, what are you doing as a parent, individual, a child of God? When you do right, God notices. And God's looking for people. And notice the verse says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. You know why? They're hard to find. To find a child of God whose heart is perfect toward the Lord, who wants to do what's right, as a father, as a mother, as a Christian, wherever you're at. Our friend, God looks for them. And he will use them and bless them. So dads, I want you to learn from Eli. Eli may have been a good priest, as duty as a priest, but he was a failure as a dad because he would not correct his sons. I encourage you to apply the verses of Scripture on both verbal and physical correction. Again, not abusing your kids, but lovingly discipline them when they do wrong. God looks for a person and would do that. Let me close with this. Remember Paul said, for all, whatsoever written aforetime was written for our what? Learning. What can you learn this morning from Eli, life Eli? Whether as a dad individual, what can you learn from that? I hope you apply it to your life. We're talking about fathers, dads. Let me ask you a question to close. Is God your father? You know, I have two fathers. They're both in heaven, by the way. I have a physical father named Carl Peterson, but also I have a spiritual father, God in heaven. What does a person have to do for God to be their father? There is a false philosophy today taught by the world and many Christians that teaches that we're all God's children and God's the father of all. My friend, that is not true. God is not the father of all. God is the creator of all. But he's only the father of those who've been born again by the Spirit of God. For you to be a child of God, you must be born of God. I was born of Carl and Violet Peterson, therefore I was the child of Carl Peterson. But as an 8-year-old boy, I trusted Christ as Savior, and I was born again by the Spirit of God. And God became my Father. And God the Father, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son who receives. God in my life many times has to chasten me, had to scourge me, but God has been faithful to me. He's been a good dad. But I close with this. Is God your Father? If you want to go to heaven to die, he must be your Father. Because you inherit all that he has by being his child. And to become a child of God, Galatians chapter 3 says we're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith, your trust in Christ as your Savior, God becomes your Father, heaven becomes your home, and you have a Father that will help you, discipline you, encourage you and love you to be the best Christian you can possibly be. Let's bow together, please. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, this morning I've been speaking to Christians, primarily to fathers, to learn how to be a good father from a bad example. Eli failed as a dad because he would not discipline his sons. God had to step in and do what Eli would not do. So I encourage you as dads, part of your duties as a father is to make sure your children do that which is right, whether it be positive means or any sometimes negative through chastisement, that you will correct your children to do wrong. Do it as an act of love and loving them throughout the whole activity. I encourage dads to do this. But for those of you that are not fathers, remember God does not overlook sin. And maybe there's something in your life that you have constantly overlooked and will not deal with. My friend, God will. Why not deal with it right now? Why not deal with that which you have constantly overlooked and not taken care of, though God has brought your attention many times? Because if you won't or will not, God will. The Bible said if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So I pray right now where you're at, that you'd make that thing you're doing wrong right with God through confession, forsaking. But as I close, maybe you're here today or under the sound of my voice watching my live stream, and you personally have never trusted Christ to be your Savior. If that's the case, God is not your Father. He's your Creator. But he desires to have a personal relationship with you through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And you can be born, placed in the family of God when you receive Christ as the one who died for you to take you to heaven. And you can do it right now as we close our service. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, why not talk to him and say something like this? Just say, dear God of heaven, I acknowledge, I admit that I'm a sinner. And because I've sinned, I've earned your punishment. I deserve your judgment. But I believe that when Jesus Christ, your Son, died, he was punished in my place. The judgment that I deserve, he took upon himself. And he suffered and bled and died for my sin, was buried, and he rose again. And right here this morning, I am trusting Christ to be my Savior. I'm receiving the payment he made for me by faith and trusting him to save me, forgive me, and give me a home in heaven. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, my friend, did you trust Christ as your Savior today? If you did, according to the Bible, heaven is now your home. Father in heaven, thank you for the sacrifice of your Son on our behalf so we could have a relationship with you. I pray a blessing upon every home here this morning, especially those who still have children at home. That you help them to look to your word as the manual on raising their children, and they apply scripture to every area of being a parent. I ask your blessing upon each one here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.